Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief and priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Today is the first Sunday of Lent, and from this Sunday, our preaching series will be the last seven statements that Jesus Christ made on the cross on Good Friday. And it's my honor to proclaim the gospel from the first statement that Jesus made, which is, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." But before we get started, would you join me in a word of prayer first? Gracious Father God, thank you for your love and grace. You call us to be your children, and now here we are as your children to listen to your voice. Would you help us pay attention on your gracious heart? Would you feed us with your spirit only? In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Jesus Christ is now handed over to Pontius Pilate by the Jewish leaders. This is because Judea was a Roman colony at that time, so they had no authority to sentence and execute the death penalty. Since they were under the Roman authority, the chief priests handed Jesus over to Pilate. Jesus dies after going through an unfair, but just like an interrogation process rather than a fair trial. Apostle Luke records this process in detail as an observer with an objective attitude. It's more like he wrote this process calmly in the cold light of day. Luke presents this event based on facts and in very understated expressions. This is because how Jesus responds to this process itself is very shocking and something to think about deeply. So, you don't have to be sentimentalism. You don't have to be emotional on this passion of Christ. Jesus is humiliated and is truly left under violence. When they broke, the elders of people, the chief priests, and the scribes gathered together and called Jesus into the council and asked, "Are you the Christ? How dare?" This question truly leaves us speechless. They asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior?" Were they curious? And did they ask genuine questions? Of course not. If they had really questioned about the identity of Jesus, they should have asked and should have followed the legal procedures and treated Jesus fairly, but they did not do so. So their question was just a final confirmation to express their hostility and anxiety. The crowd rises and drags Jesus to Pilate and Herod. But when Pilate hears that Jesus is a Galilean, he sends him to Herod, avoiding his responsibility. Herod was delighted to see Jesus. For your understanding, there are two names of Herod. One is Herod the Great, who was the king of the whole Judea when Jesus was born. And the other one is Herod Antipas. And he is the son of Herod the Great. And he is in today's text. Even though the father Herod was recognized by Roman government as a ruler of whole Judea, but after his death, no one of his sons inherited all of his territory, but it was divided into four parts. And Herod Antipas rules just one of them. And he just ruled Galilee and Perea regions. But the power he had was too weak for him to be called a king. And now, this sort of semi-puppet king, Herod, confronts Jesus, the true king of the whole universe. Herod had longed for this moment. But Jesus disappoints him. He says nothing. Of course, he doesn't show any miracles or powerful messages. He was silent. We might have expected that Jesus would threaten Herod with God's mighty power and performance and remarkable feats, like Moses did at the court of Pharaoh. But Jesus didn't do anything. So Herod was disappointed and sent him back to Pilate again. Pilate was a Roman governor, but he was just another puppet of Caesar. As a ruler, he also didn't have much power. He was always in an unstable position, and he only had enough troops just to maintain his own security. So both Herod and Pilate must have always felt the threat of riots. What they have in common is that they both live in fear of death. That's the reality of people who don't know God. And interestingly, once Pilate and Herod had clashed with each other, but they became friendly over the issue of Jesus. Because both of them agreed to avoid riots and just maintaining their position and for their lives. But there is a wonderful irony of this friendship between Herod and Pilate. It shows the power of the gospel reaches out everywhere. Even beyond the shadow, even beyond the boundaries, even beyond the race and beyond the blindness, bringing all together. Now, even without believing in Jesus, Herod and Pilate are reconciled. It seems that if the darkness disappears even before the light reaches on it. Of course, light is Jesus Christ. Because the power of reconciliation of the gospel penetrates all over the place. So based on this ironic friendship, Pilate and Herod are mocking Jesus. But Jesus is not a failure. He is the creator. They rudely mock God, the Creator, to whom they do not have a right to even dare to raise their heads. Of course, Jesus is not guilty. Both Pilate and Herod present that clearly. Pilate says that Jesus is innocent of the case. And Herod does not even respond to the high priest. Because it is obvious that Jesus did not lead that kind of revolution. Jesus made no threats, no resistance. He didn't even open his mouth. He is the Prince of Peace. Barabbas is actually a criminal. He deserved to die. He was in prison for taking part in an insurrection against the government and for murder. Yes, Barabbas is not just a common criminal, but he made a severe, violent rebellion. During the time of messianic movements, Barabbas was a political and social criminal who brought conflict and frustration. He is guilty of stirring up the people and leading the rebellion. He is the troublemaker. But the crowd shouted out to release the criminal instead of innocent Jesus. So, what kind of group are they? They are the group that came out and made an uproar when Jesus entered Jerusalem. They shout Hosanna to the Son of David. They thought Jesus would be the Messiah. Indeed, they welcomed Jesus once and now cried out, crucify. I know you want to ask if they are all the same people, but that's not the point. Rather, we should keep our eyes open and pay attention to the facts that Luke tells us. We need to think carefully about the shouting group, both Hosanna and crucify. What kind of Messiah did they expect? That's the question. They cannot bear to see the humble Messiah. They hate the powerless Savior who is being beaten and mocked by the Roman soldiers vulnerably. But he's not a failure. We know the story. But people cry out, crucify him. Maybe we want to believe that we are different from the crowd. We might easily think that we have nothing to do with the crowd. Rather, it was the Jews who killed Jesus, not me, right? We might think that only the high priest, disciples, and crowds, and Pilate and Herod are the criminals. But that's nothing to do with me. But Luke witnesses the whole crowd shouting, away Jesus, crucify him, kill and release the Barabbas, the criminal. As Peter explained weeks later, all the house of Israel crucified Christ. Everyone in the temple killed the Prince of Life. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. All sinners, all rebels, and all the human race are invited to see themselves in Barabbas, in the crowd. That's the point. But Jesus came to take the criminal's place. And he came under condemnation for sins and evil. Silent. Because that's the way of God to show his righteousness through his forgiveness. In all of this, Jesus is silent. What does his silence mean? We can think of the words Jesus spoke the night before he was arrested in Luke 22 verses 24 30. Dan Crichton will help us with this.
A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Jesus says, my country is a country of service. When you were with me, did you not always see that I was faced with certain trials? And now, just as he said, Jesus is treated humiliatingly, distortedly, ignorantly, and harshly by those in power in the world. This is a sign of obedience of Jesus to God by standing among those who reject him. And it is the presence of God that appears in places where people live without God. Jesus remained silent. He remains obedient with the silence. What would we do? If we were in the place of Jesus, what would we say? I would be yelling to the crowd, how dare you touch me? Do you know who I am? I am the Son of God. I am the Creator. How dare? We will scream. We will expose their sins and ignorance. We will desperately claim our innocence. But Jesus does nothing, because he comes to bring reconciliation. And the only way to the reconciliation is self-giving forgiveness through the cross. But we misunderstand the cross. We don't know the cross. That's why Paul is screaming in 2 Corinthians 12. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given up from in my flesh a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time, he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weaknesses. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ to work through me. The reason Apostle Paul prayed before God is because he had a fatal weakness. We don't know what specific weakness it was, but it is related to his body anyway. And because of that, there was some fatal obstacles to his ministry. The weaknesses would always have been a hindrance to his ministry. He even prayed that God would remove the obstacles he had. But God answered, my grace is sufficient for you. That's it. It's an answer that will make us faint. But Paul understands it. And he is saying that he is glad to boast about his weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through him. He says he will take it, because he understands the cross. That's the will of God to reconcile a relationship. But we don't know the cross. We don't understand what it means for Jesus to bear the cross for us. And we keep asking him to reward me with more than the world can give me, because I believe in you, Jesus. But Jesus says, I forgive you. But we ask, show me the love. And he says, I give you the eternal life. But we ask, how would you satisfy my life today, now? Almost all people seem to believe in Jesus with prosperity expectations. Since I have believed in you, Jesus, I want something greater than what the world can give me. For example, some people would ask for financial stability. What is the financial stability anyway? God says, I will provide you at least simply with manna and quail daily. But we ask that he will secure us with enough food to satisfy us until we die. Why do we ask for financial stability? Because we want to be independent from God. God wants to create a relationship with us, but we don't want that kind of relationship. But we just ask what we want, what we need. And then we're going to leave. That's the story, exactly the prodigal son. Not knowing that he broke up the relationship with his father. On the way back, he only thought that he would become a servant. Wow. He didn't even care about the relationship as father and son, but just becoming a servant to fill his hunger. Although Heavenly Father invites us to be his children and promises eternal life, we are just asking for present life each year. More pleasant and more relaxed. We don't know the eternal life. We are not interested in that kind of a thing. We are just like Abraham when he lacked faith. God promised Abraham that he would make him the father of many nations. But Abraham didn't understand God's promise yet. And he just asked, what good about the blessing? Me, the father of all nations, come on. Just to keep my Eliezer being well to receive my inheritance. Eliezer is a servant. Story is found in Genesis 15. Likewise, the reality that we cannot receive something in the world is perplexing to us. Because we think there is no way to receive recognition from the world for believing in Jesus. What's the compensation? We are perplexed because our lives do not seem any better than non-believers. What is good about believing in Jesus? That's the question, stupid question. But this is the ridiculous question hurts the pride of believers. You believe in Jesus, so what is good about it? Is it true that God gave you eternal life and he blessed you? But why are you so pathetic? Where is your blessing? Why are you so shabby? You are sick and unsightly, and even your children didn't success much. And you are lonely and depressed. What good is it that you believe in Jesus? Come on, why are you wasting time praying without an answer? What is your God doing anyway? That's the mocking words Jesus heard when he carried the cross. Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Then come down from the cross first. If I were there, I would come down from the cross and slap him in the face and go back up. But Jesus didn't do that. But he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus received ridicule, contempt, disdain, and mockery. But that's the cross we are carrying too, are we? But some people might say, if you truly believe in Jesus well, everything go well. I am happy every day. If you believe in Jesus truly well, then you have no worries, no trouble, no difficulties. The problem is because you have lack of faith. But we know that's not true, right? We know their self-hypnosis has nothing to do with the Lord who told us to take up the cross and follow me. There is one more passage that helps us to think about this more. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Then will help us.
And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
So, Corinthian church was located in Greece. We can say that the Western mind is formed by two mountain ranges. One is Hellenism, and the other one is Hebraism. So in other words, humanism and deism. Humanism promotes the greatness of the human spirit, and its origin is in Greece. There were many gods there, like the famous Zeus, Apollo, and Aphrodite. But those gods just have more power than humans. Although they are more immortal and have transcendental power, but their attributes and personality are very similar to humans, because humans made them anyway. Paul speaks to the Corinthian church in such a background. He proclaims that God is superior to all these gods. All other gods are fake, and there is a true God. And Paul says that himself is the true messenger of the true God. However, in the eyes of the Corinthians, Paul looks extremely shabby, pathetic. What would it look like when he passed out after preaching about the almighty power of God? I mean, how much did his physical disability cripple his gospel ministry? So this becomes the conflict between the Corinthian church and Paul. Is it true that he is God's messenger? But what's wrong with his body? Paul always faces this challenge. So he says, "Do you know how worried I was when I preached the gospel to you? But I did not convey something that people could understand. What I preached was not education, not philosophy, not morality. It belonged to creation, life, and truth that saves the soul, something that only God can do. Only He can bring to completion. So I was afraid that you might misunderstand my preaching. I was worried that you would ignore the secret mystery of the gospel and accept it just as a concept." The reason he says this, because he heard the voice of the Lord. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Paul finally meets the forgiving God. So the question is, what does it mean for Jesus, for God to forgive us? He gave his body and blood to us. He gave us everything. But we still complain, not knowing and forgetting what we had from him. But God accepts us even that far, because he wants to keep the relationship with us. And he is faithful. So forgiveness is based on his faithful relationship. The meaning that God forgives us is that he never gives up on us and their relationship. And he made that with us through his covenant. That's the love that goes beyond the knowledge of right and wrong. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, what really matters in life? What should we focus on? But what really matters to God is you. And He is faithful to you. And He focuses on you. That's the power of His forgiveness. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your message. Even though we are not faithful, and we are so neglectful, and we're forgetting what we had from you, but you are faithful to us, and keep the relationship with us. So Lord, thank you for you, your friendship, and your fellowship, and your faithfulness to us. Please guide us to the realization that you, who bore the cross, was not a failure, but a true winner, and help us to maintain this relationship through the faith, and help us to meditate on the meaning of the cross throughout this season of Lent. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.